pray for peace in our hearts. We pray for our hearts to be able to listen and to look up and to be filled with your beauty and your holiness and your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The title of our study today is The Hope of Heaven. First, it is imperative that we understand the biblical definition of the word hope. I've said this often before, but it's good to remind ourselves. It's very different, the word hope, from the world's understanding. Hope is not a wish or a fantasy that we conjure up and kind of cling to when we can. A young man, you can pray for me. The son of a dear friend, when we were first studying the Bible together, was invited to read one of the Psalms. I believe it's 150 or one at the end there. And he came to a line that said, "We praise God for his exceeding greatness." But I guess he hadn't been taught phonics. So he just read it whole and said, "Praise God for his exciting guarantees." And I knew it when I heard it that that was a keeper. So I share it with you 40 years later. Praise God for his exciting guarantees. Not wishes, not maybes, but hope means an expected good. An exciting guarantee from God. It is God-given because we know from Ephesians, Paul observes, and I think if we have lived in this way, we know it to be true, that those who are in the world without God are also without hope. Because hope is a gift from the presence of God being inside of us. Because it's from him, and he is the giver of good and perfect gifts, it is a good and perfect thing. It is a condition that you and I can expect on the basis of God's character and his promises. This, as many things do, require that we not look at the circumstances, that we begin to look vertically more often than we look horizontally. Because the enemy will make sure that all we can see is hopelessness. Some examples of the promises of God. Jeremiah 29:11. I hope you already know that, but I'll say it because it's kind of etched in my heart. "I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Which might be a very brief description of heaven itself, a future and a hope. James, as I said, tells us that God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. Good, I may remind you, in biblical language, means not only useful, functioning in the way it's designed to function, which is going to be one of the aspects of being in heaven. We're going to function as we were intended, but it is also beautiful. Kalos, beautiful, good and beautiful. It's the word God pronounced on creation right after he surveyed it. And in John 14, the first two or three verses there, Jesus, this is an implicit promise, he says to them, speaking of the places in heaven he is going to prepare for each one of them, he says, "If it weren't so, would I have told you about it?" That's a rhetorical question. No, Jesus, you wouldn't have teased us. And there's a promise that follows that we'll get to in a little bit. In Hebrews 6:19, we read hope being defined as an anchor for our souls. And the picture then is, I think the word anchor probably worked for centuries and centuries, although an anchor goes down, doesn't it? And we might say, yes, we are anchored here on the rock, but this mixes the metaphor and has the anchor being up in heaven. Well, I was thinking about that, and I felt like the Lord gave me permission to make that a more contemporary metaphor And so I was thinking of something that I saw recently. If I've already told you about it, please bear with me. I want it to be on the tape. And it is a TED Talk by a Canadian astronaut named Chris Hadfield. Have I told you this story before? Good. Thank you, Lord. Diane's nodding because she's Canadian and knows this man. He was the first Canadian astronaut to walk in space on the International Space Shuttle in, I believe, 2012 and 2013. And his TED Talk, Chris Hadfield, H-A-D-Field, he is giving a talk on how to desensitize yourself from fear. And he starts with a little story about, I think it was his first voyage in space, and he and his colleague were out doing repairs on the Soyuz. And this is the most wonderful talk. He's so gifted, and he gives you a sense of the world, the Earth rushing by past him like an art gallery, he says, and then looking out under his other arm and seeing a blackness that was tangible. So that's... Are you feeling it? Mm-hmm. He's out there in space. He's doing this work. And all of a sudden, his left eye has a great pain and goes totally blind. At that point in the story, he says, "Now what frightens you?" But at any rate, he says it began to really hurt, and then he couldn't see out of it. But he said, if that had been his first experience, if that had been the first time this had occurred to him that it might happen, he would have totally freaked out. Your nervous system takes over if it has not been trained. But he said, and we know this from the stories of our astronaut program, they had practiced all kinds of debilitating accidents hundreds and hundreds of times. And he knew all the backup stuff. In other words, let's listen to it already as a parable. He knew the promises. He didn't freak out because he knew the foundation that was under him. And he said, even if all that had failed, he knew that his colleague would take him and get him back into the safety of the spaceship. Did any of you see the movie this year, The Martian?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Of Matt Damon is left on Mars? I'd go back. And his crew, a great sacrifice, goes back to get him off the planet. If you haven't seen that, do see it. It's a marvelous movie. We can edit that if I'm not supposed to.
I think everyone agrees on that.
Okay. In this world, as in outer space, we can have awful things happen. I'll tell you the end of it before I move on. I don't want you hanging there. He said, what's awful is that in space, there's no up or down or side to side. So pretty soon, that thing that had gotten in his left eye made a little bridge over the bridge of his nose and went into his right eye. So then he was totally blind. He had gotten a few extra hours. Houston had given him permission, but then he went totally blind. And they did take him back in. And he said it was, as it often is, a very minor thing. It was the fog solution to keep fog off of the mask. And he said that pretty soon, it, of its own accord, it dissolved. But he said after that, they began to use Johnson's No More Tears. Isn't that great? That's heaven. No more tears. Not Johnson, but no more tears. Like Chris Hadfield, we can have a foundation of experiences of the faithfulness of God. Can we not?
Yes.
So we don't freak out so readily. David, when he had to face Goliath, do you remember what he did? He looked immediately back and said, God was with me, and I defeated a lion, and then I defeated a bear. What's this uncircumcised Philistine to me? We look back, we keep track of this. This is so important to keep track of God's faithfulness so that we can say with Job, he has been with me in six things. Will he not be with me in seven?
Mm-hmm.
So important. And our belief that he has made a way home for us, in this case, to paradise. And we know that in that segment of Hebrews, it's talking about Jesus, like the high priest, walking with the blood, which is the sign of the sacrificed life. He walks with his own perfect blood into heaven, and all the way then has been opened. But then he tells us on top of that, he says to those disciples, remember I referred to this a few minutes ago, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And when I get those places prepared, I'm going to come back and get you so that you can be with me where I am. That's wonderful. That's being an escort. I don't have to grope my way across space to find heaven. Jesus is my way home and your way home. So what exactly is the picture, the hope of heaven that Jesus made sure to give us through John? If you haven't read Revelation, and many people have not, but think they know what's in it, you may be stuck with the usual human mishmash of stupidity that makes heaven sound about as attractive as an endless church service at a boring church. When you're six.
Yeah.
In movie and TV and fictional heaven, I may have forgotten some of these, but you can fill in. St. Peter meets you at a pearly gate, whatever that is. You present your good works, bad works list, and he decides which is weightier. If you don't make it in, you're put on the next bus for help. If you do make it in, you're issued a white robe and a harp and maybe your own cloud to sit on cross-legged and sing. You're surrounded by flying baby angels. God is a disembodied basso profundo who occasionally announces things, and you are required to worship forever, no end in sight. Now, you may see a few relatives.
Caroline.
You may see some friends you didn't expect. There's always beautiful flowers and things and stuff. You might just make up a utopia of your own favorite things on earth. But if you have read Revelation, still you might not understand some of the symbolism and the metaphors and so on. And that's why we're studying. And these are not interpretations that come out of the blue or from a particular one author. These are things that the rabbis and the sages and the prophets and the Holy Spirit has revealed. There's a uniformity in our symbolism, just like with the fiery lake and so on. It represents something that's a universal metaphor for. So the same is true with the wonderful place. So let's do that. Let's talk about some of these things and what we enjoy. Let's turn to Revelation and see what it says. Chapter 21 is not that long, and, well, actually, we can synopsize a little bit. And next week, Heidi is going to be doing the big climax of the whole thing, Revelation 22. So she's got some wonderful pictures to talk about, but I've got a couple today too. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now you might think, oh shoot, the seaside is one of my favorites. Mm-hmm. Why can't we have an ocean? Mm-hmm. What this is saying, sea, to those people who had to go out on the sea to make their living, was a place of peril. It was a place of chaos, and it was a place of sea monsters. And so sea in Scripture generally stands for chaos or some kind of tumult and danger. So yes, we will have beautiful oceans, I think. They just won't have big waves that come up and knock your kids down. Okay? I used to sit and just pray every wave that came in. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's stop right there for that one. We know that the bridegroom is the Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of Judah. He is altogether lovely. He has every property, every characteristic that our girlish hearts will have ever longed for. The irony is, he fulfills the desire of every man's heart, too. He is the desire of all the nations because he is the perfect personality. He has a personality and it is perfect. When you married, maybe you were headed up the aisle to somebody like that. But God lets us have those glimpses, whether they turn out to be perfect or meet your expectations or not. These glimpses are so that we can, in human terms, John is trying with puny human ideas and words to express all the hope and excitement and glory of at last becoming one with the one you have yearned for and the one whose company is the compass in your heart. And so the bride coming, the joy and the intimacy of kindred spirits is awaiting her. And sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes I just about explode. I'm thinking about the Lord and what it's going to be like to be with him, and I just yearn so hard that it hurts. It's a homesickness for somewhere I've not been yet. Does that speak for you? Mm-hmm. I thought it might. But she is prepared. If you've gone through a wedding of a daughter or even a son, and you yourself had to get fixed up, you know that that 6 months that Esther went through to meet the king is nothing compared to what you're caught up in. So the preparation, body, soul, spirit, we are told if we have this hope of heaven, then we begin naturally to purify ourselves as he is pure. We begin to try to be as much like him as we can possibly be. And one of the aspects of that that he has been showing me is a funny picture, as usual. And it's of, I pictured one time a bride with a great long train behind her. And as she was going up the aisle and everybody was going, oh, we looked down on her train and there were stuffed animals and old corsages from high school and love letters from somebody in junior high and TVs and cars that she once had and cute mini skirts that she can't wear anymore. Just a whole bunch of baggage. Maybe that's why they tied junk on the back of the car. I don't know where that came from. But I pictured that and I thought, how many of us jettison that stuff before we go into marriage? Marriage is such a wonderful revealer of the junk you have that it's never too late and it's never too early. But I just wanted to leave you with that picture that you want to be able to run. I did a painting one time. I'm bold to show it to you. It's called The Hastings Bride, and it's a woman just, you know, trying to get there as fast as she can.
We didn't see it.
Oh.
Can we pass it?
Sure. Yeah. Okay. It's actually very big.
I love it.
Maybe as big as this.
Wow. Cool.
So, there's no more pain. Oh, okay. Here we say. Oh, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. I was thinking this morning of people that we talk about who have such charisma that we say they light up the room.
Mm-hmm.
God, we're going to learn, lights up all heaven. And it's that kind of light. It's the light of love. He himself will be with them. He's been waiting all eternity to be able to live with us and have that kind of communion. Do you ever think of that? His yearning for you. In fact, The reason we yearn is because that's a response to his heart. It's like iron filings to a magnet. But this is beautiful. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. O Lord, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for these former things have passed away. No more death, pain, mourning, frustration, despair, shame, any of the components of death, which we live with all the time, or the threat of it, because we are mortal. Remember the no more tears. Then it says, it speaks of down in 9. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire. That Sue Pruning told us about. Mm-hmm. That the Lord told us about. And she shared. I think we may read that and we think, well, maybe I fall into these categories. No, I don't, because I'm coming in Christ. I no longer come in. I am these things. I was these things, but I am in Christ now. I am in a white robe, and I can get into the marriage supper. Remember that parable where they didn't have the right clothes? That's what it's talking about. Not that you didn't get dressed up enough, but that you didn't have on the robe that the bridegroom gave you. So, wouldn't it be wonderful? It's wonderful here. When we come together here, we know that there's not going to be malicious, evil people gossiping, slandering, all that kind of stuff. I think sometimes I'm really spoiled because I'm not out in the world seeing what a dangerous, kind of a nasty place it can be. When I think of this, no exploiters, no traffickers, no oppressors, none of that. This is good news. This is not God being mean to sinners. This is God fulfilling all his promises to eradicate evil. It wouldn't be paradise if Satan were still slithering around. Mm-hmm. Tried that once. The holy city, Jerusalem, comes down, says, he went on a great high mountain, 10, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Here's a side note. When you read about gold that's clear as glass, pure gold, clear as glass, that used to bug me. I didn't get that. But the Lord, I don't know if this is true, but the thing he said to me was that even gold is dross. And when you clean it totally out, there's a clarity and a transparency. And so he likens it to a diamond or something clear. But it doesn't mean that we're not to like gold, because gold in Scripture is a symbol of God's work and his anointing. When you study the tabernacle, everything has gold on it. And it shows God's divinity. It is its radiance like a most rare jewel. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, the west, 3, north, and south. Did you ever hear that folk song or spiritual 12 gates to the city? Anybody? Mm-hmm. I think it was a Peter Paul and Mary thing. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
I love that.
Me too.
That, when I read that, I was like, wow. The foundation is the 12 apostles.
Right, right.
Went out and told, spread the word.
Right. And the 12s and the 12s and the 12s, mm-hmm. which is the completeness north, south, east, and west, all four directions, cubically speaking, all the numerals are significant. And it's such a rich thing that you probably want to get a book about it. and just sit, but you can't, if the stuff turns you on, you can, because there's no way to get to any depth, because it continues to unfold. Mm-hmm. And he who talked to me had a measure, and he measured it all, and the walls were built, this is 13, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with every jewel, the first jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase. Oh, you have chrysolite? Okay. Well, this has chrysoprase. Maybe it's an older word. Jacinth, amethyst, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, the gates themselves, each with gate made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple was the Lord God Almighty. In the old Jerusalem, of course, the temple was where he lived. But at the cross, when Jesus said, "It is done," you remember the curtain was split from top to bottom, and people have said, it's not so much that we can get in, but he can get out and be among his people now, because it's a holy place and he can have the communion that he has paid so incredibly for. The Lamb and the God and Lord God, the Almighty, the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk. Do you remember back in Revelation 4 when we were studying worship? It talked about the worshipers, the 12 tribes of Israel, the judges, the martyrs, and everybody. But every tongue and tribe and nation, every single people group that God has created. And if you remember, there is a sense in that statement there in Revelation 4 that they retained their particularity. God does not treat us as categories. In fact, a lot of his ministry was the tearing down of categories. Do you remember when you think of it? You think of that? Samaritan woman, there's two. And he said, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. So what we have here, when it says the nations, we see that in heaven, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every individual who comes from those things, because God has set them in times and in places, Paul says. Scripture says. My point is, I had a dream once about a valley, a green valley. And the opening of the dream was with snakes being flushed out of it. But I wasn't afraid. I saw they were going in the opposite direction. But when I looked down into the valley, it was like the opening scene of Lord of the Rings when they're having the big party in the Shire. But it wasn't just hobbitses. Every table was from a different tribe and tongue and nation, like we have the stuff on the mall, the state and the nation feature. Don't you love to go down there and see that? The dancing and the music and the food and the crafts and all that stuff. And that's what I saw in this valley. And I realized that it was a glimpse of paradise. This is one of my favorite aspects of heaven. Is that all the beautiful things that we don't have time to go and see and appreciate and learn about are there for forever. No time restraints. We can learn how to do every craft there is. We can improve, and we'll be good at it. Well, calm down. The Holy City, one of its features is its symmetry. And what that stands for is wholeness, completeness, holiness. That there's not one piece kind of rogue. And not that it's boringly static, that it sits firmly as we do on the rock of Christ. If if we had, well, we do, I think. Isaiah 60, if you would turn there, this is related to the nations and the tribes and tongues and everything. In Isaiah, from 60 to 66, if you will read all those at your leisure, you will see that it tracks with Revelation. Just as Ezekiel, many of the visions he had foreshadow, it actually, just to go all over the place, now that you've got Revelation under your belt, you will see that God has been giving us hints and foreshadowings for a long time. But in Isaiah 60, he speaks from the Lord to us, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Thick darkness is a word that was used in the plagues of Egypt. It's not just lack of light. It's filled with demons. It's a howling darkness, thick darkness, and many people in the world sit in that darkness. I sat in that darkness myself until the light of Christ came to me. "But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light." Nations, in this case, means those who don't yet know God. He has sent Jesus as a light to the nations. "And kings to the brightness of your rising." Then he says, "Lift up your eyes round about and see, they're all coming. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you." And by the abundance of the sea, it means all the trade, all the importation of importing of goods and wonderful things. "A multitude of camels shall cover you." That means the trade again coming in. "All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and proclaim the praise of the Lord." It goes on and on describing all this ingathering. And then at the end at 9, or yes, 9. "For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you." This has been regarded as a prophecy about the city of Jerusalem, which at this point was in dire straits. And it was intended historically to say, it seemed to be intended historically to say, one day you are going to be the place to be, and everybody will come to you. Now, in a sense, spiritually, that's true. But this has never been true about Jerusalem, the place. But the new Jerusalem is exactly like this. This is what is being spoken of in a bigger context, that we will be called there, like Close Encounters. It'll be in our heart. We'll go toward that. That's what I pray for the people around me, those still in thick darkness, those who maybe have just, their ears have been opened a little bit, but they don't know quite where to go. That's what we're for. We're like the ushers who are going to be at those wonderful gatherings this week. Sit over here. Come, this is where the bread is. This is, and that's no doctrinaire thing. That's no philosophy thing. That's a person thing. I know him, and he's real. And I know you, and I love you, and I know all the interesting things about you. He is the one your heart has been waiting for. May I introduce you? It's kind of the John the Baptist thing. There is, since I spoke about Sheba, the Lord told me this morning to make sure I did this. You may remember how Solomon, following David, had this wonderful, rich, beautiful place, and he got to build the temple. And in the Queen of Sheba heard about it, and she had that thing set in her heart. She she wanted to find out about God. And she knew that he was being blessed. And so the reputation had gone out to all the nations. And so she humbled herself and made this arduous journey. A queen who was a big deal went all the way to Jerusalem and came in, and he showed her around. He showed her his servants who were so happy to serve him. They were having a good time there. The riches, the beauties of the place, everything. Because this was before Solomon kind of went off the rails a little bit. This was in the golden era. She came in, and it says she didn't have any breath in her. And she said to him, "I'd heard about this, but the half was not told me." I think there's going to be some of that in the lobby of heaven.
Oh, yeah.
I heard about this.
Right.
I don't know if we want to turn this off. I brought another art piece because in this last year and a half, I had been invited to go and speak in San Diego at a retreat, and the theme was the New Jerusalem. The full thing was the New Jerusalem state of mind. Because my friend who has been writing on that theme sees that we need to have the New Jerusalem before us. We need to live now as it will be. We need to have the heart for people that we will have there. We need to have the holiness to be in God's presence now. And we can. We can have a communion that's not the half has been told us. That we can enjoy here. So he also, my friend asked me to think on that, which I did do for a year and a half. And he asked me to do a piece of art for it. And so I thought and I thought and I thought, and I made the mistake of Googling and getting all the Sunday school pictures of Revelation and everything. And it was all filled with beasts and lines of people and very representational. I thought, I can't even possibly do that. But I didn't know what to do. And I went through 3 or 4 iterations of it that just didn't do. And of course, it was 2 weeks before I was supposed to go. I'd had a year and a half. And so I woke up one morning, and the Lord said, 12 gates to the city. And what I had done, let's see. Oh, that's right. What was the first one? I think it was this one. I'd already done just this one little thing, and it's 10 by 10, which is... And then I said, "But Lord, how can I do that?" And we went down to my basement, and Michael had bought 11 others of these that were just sitting there, and we counted them out. And I went, "Oh, okay." So each one of these is one of those, the colors of one of those jewels. So, and what it represents, and this little wavy thing, this is, and you'll learn about this next time, is the river of life that comes down the center of the city. It's kind of a Venice thing, as I see it, but with nice water. And but each one is a different style. They're doors, and these are the homes that are face the inside. These are not going outside. These are homes in the walls. And so what I was trying to get at was the diversity, the creativity, the style, the person particularity of each one, but then I tried to arrange them in a way that would be pleasing in terms of color, because you may recognize that this is a macrocosm of the breastplate that the high priest wore on his chest when he went in before God, with the jewels, each one representing a different tribe of Israel, and then here, as you pointed out, Phoebe, each one representing one of the apostles. And so it's just layer and layer and layer of stuff. I brought this just because I wanted to show you. But it's a way to think in your own heart. Mm-hmm. If you were to be able to describe it as John has tried, or the glimpses that God has given you, just keep track of those and make much of them so that your heart can be excited when it's the long gray afternoon of the soul, or when you find your teeth are gritting so much every day that you can hardly go to sleep. You can look up and think of it. So thank you, Kim. Anyway, that's that. Thank you. And then my clever creative husband did this. He figured out on foam core so that we could take it in the plane with us to California.
Did you bring it to the conference?
I did. And they have they took a picture of it, and I think they're going to make cards out of it to raise money for their little group. So
it should be our Bible study logo.
Yes. Well, it still belongs to me a little bit, so maybe we could. But anyway, thank you for letting me be brazen and come show you. I feel like, you know, a kid in school, but it was an idea from God, and so my effort doesn't halfway reach to what I saw, but isn't that the case ever? Anyway, should we pray? I wanted to just say how grateful I am for this lesson, for getting to do this one, and I do commend to you to read those aspects of heaven. Cheer yourself up. Make your own pictures. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our imaginations and how you've given us the capacity to see things with the eyes of our heart and to receive pictures and sounds and textures and all of those wonderful things in a spiritual way, so that we know it's not going to be strange. It's going to be wonderful. It's not going to be wispy and nothing. It's going to be everything in the fullness of holy reality. So, and most of all, you're going to be there. And we're going to have you sort of all to ourselves, and all of us to ourselves. And I don't know how that works, but thank you, Lord, for all the joys that you have set before us. Please keep us living in light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.